So how's everybody doing this morning? Awesome. It's kind of cool that watching the girls graduate. I never did. From high school, that is. But I've graduated from engineering school since then and from Bible college and my mechanics. And I didn't like school when I was young. And then I got smart and figured out it was probably a good thing. So then I started going to school again. You have to excuse me here. There we go. No, it's still bugging me. Whatever. I was bugging Darcy this morning when you were praying that we'd have ears to hear. I got hearing aids this week, so I told him, hey, I finally got some ears I can hear. So now I'm experimenting with how to talk and how to wear this thing, and it's not working out so good. So anyway, it is really good to be here in the house of the Lord. I'm going to say this morning, and I'm wanting to figure out if you guys know the response yet. Maranatha, friends. Scream it out. The Lord is coming. That's what it means. And that's how the early Christians used to greet one another. And by golly, when we look at what's flying on the flag post and what's going on this month, we should be saying that more and more, because the reality of that is going to come real soon. Like the twinkling of an eye, it says. So let's blink. No, we're still here, but it'll be that quick. I want to pray, but I want to pray this hymn I've been hearing. Some of you may know it. It's called Speak, O Lord. I think it's out of the Presbyterian hymn book. I'm not sure, but verse 1 is right up our alley with what we're learning here. So if you'll join me in prayer. Speak, O Lord, as we come to you to receive the food of your holy word. Take your faith and plant it deep in us. Shape and fashion us in your likeness, that the light of Christ might be seen today in our acts of love, our deeds of faith. Speak, O Lord, and fulfill us with all your presence and with all your glory. And Father, we ask that in Jesus' name this morning. Amen. I heard that the last couple days, and I said, man, that's exactly what we're learning in Ephesians as we go through it here. So, our sermon this morning is called Living an Exposed Life. So, now, many of you who've ever been to summer camp, which is happening right away, and Shelley and I had the privilege of serving on in the camp Wapiti for 5 summers and on the board for 10 years. But there's a ritual that goes on in camp. And that ritual at every mealtime is there's an inspector who's always looking to see if the kids' hands are clean. At least when he's in the camps I've been involved in, and about every second day that was my job, as the cabins would come by from the wash, they go to me like this in front of me. And then I'd be somebody else the next day and the next day, because we had to make sure their hands were clean. Well, as was the practice with every mealtime, the students of this small mission school would file past the dining room hall monitor and expose their hands to have them inspected. And pressing forward, the clumsy line would file past the monitor, each child showing the palms of their hands and then the back of their hands as they went. Well, Jackie, go wash your hands, she said. Those who had already passed the inspection paid no attention to that, and they ran over to the tables and sat down and kept chatting, because they had got through. But those who were behind Jackie looked, some of them laughed, you know, you got caught. Others were quite concerned that maybe they were going to get caught. But miss, Jackie said, I've washed him. Jackie, look at them. They're filthy, she said. But miss, I did wash him. I truly did wash my hands. Miss, he did. I saw him down at the pool, shouted a friend. The monitor was not impressed. Jackie, just look at your hands. Are they clean? But I washed him. I washed him. I really did. I washed him, wailed the culprit. I merely asked you to look at your hands and tell me if you think they are clean. As Jackie turned to leave the line and make his lonely way back to the water hole, the luckless lad could be heard muttering, but how clean do my hands have to be? How clean is clean? How holy do we have to be holy? How hard it is to conceive of the possibility of being holy when daily we are consciously and, or unconscious of our failures. Jackie had probably dabbed his hands in the cold water, and in the dim half light of the pool, surrounded by trees, maybe he didn't see that they weren't clean. They probably were cleaner than they had been previously, but however, he clambered up back out of the courtyard into the brilliance of the midday sun, and they just didn't look clean any longer. Now, I have to put a caveat in here. This is not a public announcement for COVID protocols this morning. Remember, this is a true story, and it's a picture of what Paul is waiting to teach us in Ephesians 5, 7 to 14. And here we find a call to live exposed lives. So if you have your Bibles, please turn with me to Ephesians 5 as we work our way through verses 7 to 14. Ephesians 5, verse 7. Therefore, do not be partakers with them, for you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light consists of all goodness and righteousness and truth. Trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord, do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. For it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. But all things become visible when they are exposed by the light, for everything that becomes visible is light. For this reason it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Lord, bless your word, I ask. So Ephesians starts with a command, and verse 7 says, therefore, do not be partakers with them. Now, the therefore is referring back to what we saw last week. That being, we are to be changed from our former worldly ways. Ways of those who had no part in God, remember? We saw that. For they had no part in God, it says, but you now do. And ways which brought about his wrath. So, therefore, as those who are to imitate our Father God, do not be partakers with them. This is basically the same thing God told Israel, or warned Israel about when he talked about taking them into the promised land. And the reason that he was going to drive out all the inhabitants of the land before them. And God said this, they shall not live in your land because they will make you sin against me. For if you serve their gods, it will surely be a snare to you. Today, we say something real simple. We shorten that out. Bad company corrupts good character. From the original language in verse 7, to be a partaker means to share in something with another person. But as well, it can be an identifier by what you partake in. In other words, you can be identified by that. So if you're hanging with partiers, people see you as a partier. Now we may think, yeah, but you know, Jesus was accused of being a friend of publicans and sinners. Jesus himself said, I came drinking and eating and you called me a glutton and a drunk. But let's remember something. Jesus also said in Matthew 6, 38, you'll have to excuse me this morning. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Jesus wasn't there to partake in their sin, but to lead them out of sin. Can we say that's why we are hanging out with the same old crowd still? But if, like Christ, God has called you or me into places, then go in his will and in his strength. Remember, Jesus prayed that God might keep us, his followers, in the world, but not of the world. However, if you are your participation is for your own pleasure, do not be partakers with them any longer. In other words, stop. Step out. 2 Corinthians 6:14 tells us, do not be bound together with unbelievers. Now, this is not saying that we hide away in holy huddles or only talk with believers or only go to Christian businesses. Rather, it is a command not to partner with the unbeliever in their lifestyle. Now, this is very important when you're choosing a husband, young ladies, or a wife, young men. It's very important if you're choosing a business partner. And just as important when deciding who you're going to spend the lion's share of your time with in entertainment. Now, we can and we should have unsaved friends, and we are to love them with Christ's love, like we would anybody else. Hopefully, with our new lives, they will that they will see a testament of who it is that we follow and the hope that comes from who it is that we follow. We are to be God's influence on them and not them on us. For we could or possibly will begin to imitate them, or maybe we still do imitate them. And what do I mean by still do? Well, as I mentioned before and a few other times, you folks know my testimony, but when I was saved, I didn't change my circle of friends. I kept hanging out with the same party crowd, and in no time flat, I was back in the same old lifestyle doing the same old things. Now, I wanted to live differently, but my fellowship was with the ungodly, and so my mindset and my life identified with them. And as long as I remained a partaker with them and in the things they were doing, I remained like them. I remained like my old self. Paul commands us not to do this. And in verse 8, we see the reason why we're not to do this. You know, we're thinking about rules. Rules are for the good. Remember that. And that's what this is about. The rules are for the good. The reason we are to change, for you were, or excuse me, were, I can't say the word this morning, I have a cold. You were, there we go, formerly darkness, but now you are light. You are not what you used to be. We need to note that Paul doesn't say you were formerly darkness, in darkness, excuse me, but rather you were formerly darkness. The word darkness here refers to ignorance respecting divine things and human duties, and the accompanying ungodliness and immorality together with their consequent misery in hell. Not a good ending for those who are darkness. But even worse, listen to this. Persons in whom darkness becomes visible and holds sway. They're very darkness. We think of Eeyore with the dark cloud. Well, it's a sinister cloud. And I know people like that. I hung with people like that. And I'm sure we've all met people like that. I mean, we're seeing them on the news every day. The people that are hanging that flag are darkness. Their idea of love is evil. And they don't know it. Basically, everything about us was contrary to truth, and it showed in how we lived. We had no spiritual insight, gain, or practice. Now, I know some of you might say, hey, Paul, that is a little bit harsh. Now, for some reason, as I wrote this, I said, I know I've said this in 5 or 6 sermons, but for some reason, the Lord wants me to keep repeating it. And the reason is I'm going to keep repeating this is because I was brought up in the church. I was brought up in a Christian family, and I didn't find the Lord till I was 21 and an alcoholic. And I'm not the only one who was brought up in the church with the same story. I'm not the only one who thought they were a Christian or could get away with being a Christian because they were brought up in the church and in a Christian home. And my heart breaks for anyone who is in that situation today. You say, I haven't done anything all that bad. I've been brought up in a Christian home. I've always believed in God. Well, that's good for you. It's good that you believe in God, but there's more to believing in God to be a Christian. James 2, verse 19, which we've heard before, you believe that God is one? Well, you do well. The demons also believe, but they shudder because they know the awesomeness of God and the reality of it. And as for being a good person, Romans 5, 12, therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world and death through sin, and so death spread to all mankind because all sinned. You see, you got to get this. If you're old enough to understand that you do wrong, you're old enough to get this. It's not the depth of your sin. It's the fact of your sin. For in Adam all sin. We are born in sin. King David said that. And we need to do something about it. The moment we realize that we're a sinner, we need to do something about it. Paul's talking to those who have done something about it. So if you're one of those, if you've come to the conclusion that you were a sinner and you confessed to God and asked Him to forgive you of your sins and accept you by his grace, which we find in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ and the symbol of that table in front of us, then you are saved. And as Paul tells us, then you are light in the Lord. Only then. As we repeat, and Joel laughs about this, God has no grandchildren. You're not a Christian because mom and dad is. You're a Christian by a decision on your own part, where you understand that you're a sinner and you need to be saved by the grace of God. I only found that out when I was sober and needed a bottle of whiskey. I finally figured it out. I don't want anybody else to get in that place. Of ourselves, we were or are darkness, but through faith in Christ, we are now light in the Lord. This is transformation which took place when we placed our faith in Christ and were sealed or hidden in him. Now that's back to chapter 1, verse 13 of Ephesians. As light you are to walk as children of light, offspring of the Father of lights. Now this goes back to being imitators of God in chapter 5, verse 1. As well describing God as Father, 1 John 1, verse 5 reads, "And this is the message that we have heard and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all." Verse 9 tells us that the result of living as light brings fruit. When we live as children of light, we will bring fruit in our lives. Where our fruit as darkness was ignorance and error and evil, we see here that the fruit of light consists of all goodness, righteousness, and truth. These are the indicators of whose child we are. They show who we are. The verse you had for the graduation, shine before all men that they might see your light and glorify your Father who is in heaven. The fruit of our lives show who we follow. Because unless we are already God's child by faith, it is impossible to produce this type of spiritual fruit. Oprah said, as long as we love like God loves and try to follow his teachings, Jesus' teachings, the best we can, we'll all see God. Well, she's not wrong. We all will, but it depends on which judgment seat you're going to face him on, because we cannot produce spiritual fruit in Christ without being in Christ. It's impossible. All our righteousness are his filthy rags. We need to note that it is not the fruits of the light, but rather the fruit. And if one aspect of this fruit is lacking, then all aspects are lacking. It won't taste right if one is missing, so to speak. So how should this fruit be seen in our lives? Goodness. Here it is defined as an active expression of good. It is not just a feeling, like James Brown says in his song, "I feel good." It's acting good. It's doing what's right for other people. Take a look at the Ten Commandments on all these we're going to mention here. Just keep reading over the Ten Commandments. They're pretty much described. Micah 6:8, "He has shown you, O man, what is good and what the Lord requires of you, but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God." These are active expressions of being good, of a good life. Living justly can be seen in the disciples' prayer where it states, and you said it in the song this morning, which I thought was really cool, "Forgive our wrongs as we forgive those who wrong us." That's kind of called justice. We're okay with God forgiving us when we're a jerk, but when someone's a jerk to us, we hope he gets them. When we cut somebody off in traffic, we go, "Oh my, I didn't mean to do that." When somebody cuts us off, well, things happen. As one song says, you start to lose our religion, and we shouldn't do that. Justice is forgive us as we forgive others. To love kindness is to seek opportunities to be kind. 2 Peter 1, verse 5, 6 gives us a list of things we are to add to our faith if we want to be useful in God's kingdom. And one of these things is brotherly kindness, which is to be in actively seeking another's good. Also, according to Micah, what is good is walking humbly with your God. The first three chapters of Ephesians shows us just why we are to be humbled before God and why we should be and why we shouldn't have any problem being humble before God. These first three chapters show us why we should be humble, mainly because our salvation, our promises, and our hope are all from God. I'm going to read Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 to 10. I was going to say, Joey, I'm sure I can speak louder. That's okay. I remember being like that too. Chapter 2, verse 4 to 10. But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, yet not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship. That means he created us. We didn't create anything. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So you read that, and you got to think, it's only reasonable and should only be an active expression of my life to walk humbly before God. Another aspect of the fruit of light is righteousness. God's righteousness is seen in our lives when we imitate him. Again, this is a life which can stand before God with no fear of judgment. Our true righteousness has been given to us through Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:21 shows us how Christ took our sins to the cross, and in return, God has imputed Christ's righteousness into us who had no righteousness of our own. And now we get to walk in this gifted righteousness and live it out as a response to our salvation. That's a privilege. That's an honor. That's humbling. I was darkness, but in Christ I have become a child of light, and I have his righteousness imputed into me. Any good I have is of God, because only God is good, said Christ. As well as living out our goodness and righteousness, we are to be people of truth and people of the truth. To live this out, we need to know the truth. God's word is where we find out what pleases our Father God. Knowing truth is what enables us to know and understand God's standards. This knowledge is only found in the scriptures. There's a lot of 3:16 scriptures that are just awesome. John 3:16 being one of them. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 being another. All scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. That means lacking nothing to answer God's call in your life. The next part of our response is that we walk as children of light. We are to learn, or try to learn, what is pleasing to God. Do you know what pleases your wife or husband, wives and husbands? Do you know what pleases your mom and dad, kids? You've come to know these things by the people you're in relationship with. And you should want to know what pleases the people you're in relationship with. The key here, though, is relationship. For a relationship to grow, there needs to be time spent. There needs to be conversation and shared life experiences. Otherwise, it's not a relationship. It's an acquaintance. And God is to be more. Christ is to be more than an acquaintance to us. He's to be our life, our reason, and our purpose. Well, the same is true with the relationship of God here, about time shared in conversations. To know him and what pleases him, you will have to do life with him, knowing him through his word and through prayer. That's the conversation part. Sometimes in conversation part, we look at reading the Bible as a task. Okay, let's see, I read a book on how to read the scriptures in 1 year, so I'm going to do that. And your goal is to read the scriptures in 1 year and not to find your Savior and not to find your Father God in those scriptures. It's just to get the scriptures read. I know sometimes I was showing a couple of young fellows here that you can get stuck on 3 or 4 verses for a week, finding God in there, talking to Him. Even in this, if we look at it, just a quick example. We won't go to Ezekiel. That's a little heavy. Well, let's go to where we are. Therefore, be the imitators of God as beloved children. That's 5 verse 1. You could stay there for a week. Therefore, be imitators of God. Am I? At work, am I? When I'm driving down the highway, am I? When I'm dealing with mom or dad or brother or sister, am I? Ask them. What we're learning today in the passage that we're going through, are you? Do you? Do I? Am I? Do I know what pleases Him? Do I care? Do I search out for what pleases Him, or I'm only worried about how He pleases me? I struggle with that myself. I'm not trying to be heavy here. I'm just trying to be real. Life can get so busy that we're more worried about making it easy for ourselves, and that's what our prayers consist of. Lord, make it easy for me today. We need to be in His Word. We need to be in prayer. We need to walk through life experiences with His Spirit, applying what we have learned through our time with Him in His Word, in prayer, and through life. And don't forget about spending time with other growing followers. Seek out some who are hungry to know their Lord and hungry to have their feet move in the right direction, and hang with them. Because I'll tell you what, the devil will find some people you can hang with will take you the other way pretty easy. For some reason, they're quite inviting sometimes. It's like the drug dealer. The first hit's free, and then they get you hooked. This is to be the response to Paul's command, not to partake in the sons of disobedience, but rather to walk as children of light, learning about what pleases our new Father. And to truly do this, we must deal with our former ways. Let's not forget that. Verse 11 tells us, do not participate in your former ways of darkness. It's really quite simple and written right out there for us. Don't partake with them. Don't participate any longer in what you used to do. Let's put away our former ways. Peter puts it this way. I love this verse in 1 Peter 4:3. And God has brought this to my mind more than once in my life. For the time already is past is sufficient for you to have carried out the desires of the Gentiles. You already wasted enough time doing what you want to do to fulfill your way, is what Peter's saying. Where verses 7 and 8 told us to stop hanging with the people of darkness, we are now to stop doing the unfruitful things of darkness. And being unfruitful indicates that those things, those acts, those things we wasted all of our time, money, and effort on, had no value at all. In truth, all they did was exact the cost from those who participate in them. You know, they did me. They took all my money, all my health, all my morals. Here we see that instead of participating, we are to expose these unfruitful deeds. Why? Because they are disgraceful, he says. And in Romans 13:12-13, Paul wrote, the night is almost gone and the day is at hand. Let us behave properly as in the day, not carousing in darkness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy. All we do is to be exposed to the light of God's word. Now, the picture here of night and day is an analogy for things people did hidden from the view of others. And I got a yellow sticky note. Shelly knows what that means. It means I've added something. And that came to me this morning. I know this is long. Are you still with me? Are you still hearing? You still got ears to hear? Okay. My batteries are still alive, so we're good. Those things that people did hidden from the view of others. When I was going to PRBI, I used to mentor a few young fellas. And the one fella I was mentoring, him and a girl started dating, and they dated, I think it was about the second year they were together. And they come to me down in the lunchroom one day and said, "We need to talk to you." So we went outside and sat down, and I said, "What's up?" I already knew what was up, and because I warned him. And he said, "We've gone too far. We've gone too far in a relationship." They said, "You know, we didn't heed what you told us about separating off from other people. Instead of hanging in a crowd, you know, we started moving off to the side and got farther and farther away from them. And when you do that, your society contacts get less and less and less until there's only the two of you. And there's only the two of you now that you share emotions with, joys, sorrows, all those things. And those lead to intimacy. And intimacy between a man and woman, well, we know that where that leads to. It should lead to marriage first. But when you separate yourself off like that, those things happen. So young people who are dating, who are going to date, do not do that. Do not put yourself from the view of others. Don't do it. I beg you, for your sake. These are things they did, maybe you and I did in the dark. Or conversely, a lifestyle that can be lived out in the daylight is what we are to do. However, if we never expose our lives to the light of God's word, even as believers, like the young boy's hands in the opening illustration, we will never see the dirt still on them. This is the reason we are to expose our lives to God's light, because light shows the character of our works. When we bring our lives before the light of God's word, our deeds will be seen for what they are: valuable if one is walking as a child of light, or disgraceful if you're still living as though you are still darkness. If you're seeing some of these things in your life, then the time to stop participating is... I couldn't hear that. And I'm amplified. Now, exactly. For the time has been sufficient for you to fulfill the lust of the Gentiles. You are children of light, if you are. If you are seeing these things, and the time is to put them off, confess them as sin to God. Don't be scared. Satan wants you to be scared. Say, "You can't tell anybody. They'll laugh at you, or they'll think you're a horrible person, or no one else has ever done that." Those are all lies. We've all have done them or thought of them, and some of us to the fullest extent. Go to God, ask Him, confess Him as sin, and ask that He would forgive you. Confessing is part of that exposing process. You don't have to tell the whole world, but you certainly have to confess them before God and agree with Him that they're sin, and ask Him for forgiveness. And ask Him for the spirit and strength to stand. Peter wrote in 1 Peter 3:16, "And keep a good conscience, so that in the thing in which you are slandered by those around you and the devil, those who revile your good behavior may be put to shame." This type of exposed life has nothing to be ashamed of. And this is Paul's conclusion in verse 14. This is a very neat verse. We're almost done. I promise. "Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." The result is you will reflect Christ, and He will shine on you, that big beaming smile. Because remember, God can't look on sin. In this verse, it is thought Paul is quoting either a hymn sung at baptisms, which is kind of cool, or Isaiah 60, verse 1. But either way, he is making a concluding statement on what he has just taught us, starting actually back in verse 6, not just verse 7. So, verse 14 starts with, "Awake, O sleeper." But if we go back to verse 6, "Don't let anyone deceive you, lie, or tell you it's okay to keep partaking with them. Hear the Lord's call, wake up." Verse 14, "Raised from the dead," or verse 7 to 10. "Do not be partakers and continue to participate with them in their acts of darkness, come out from among them and seek the truth. And again, verse 14, and Christ will shine on you. Or verse 13, all these things become visible when they are exposed to the light of Christ. Everything that can remain in the light is acceptable to God, for it causes us to be a reflection of Christ in our lives. So expose your life before Christ. Don't be scared to. He wants to bless you. He wants to shine in this community through you, which would be as a blessing to you again. And we get to share in that. So the conclusion, what part of your life or my life needs to be exposed to God's light? As a child of light, is there still things of the dark you are holding on to? Are you living in perpetual spiritual adolescence, not wanting or knowing how to mature in our spiritual walk? That's a real move today, perpetual adolescence in the world. No one wants to grow up. Paul's saying grow up. We need to be willing to expose ourselves to the light of God's Word, to become more and more like our holy Heavenly Father. Are we willing to ask Him how clean is clean, and then deal with the things He shows us? The problem with fence sitting is you can fall either way. And it's generally easier to fall on the broad side than the narrow. I pray that I am willing, and I pray that you are willing. And all of this for the praise of His glory, for the unity of this body, for the honor of Christ's name, and for the sake of our lost neighbors. Let's pray. Father, thanks for your word. And I pray that, like the hymn I read as a prayer, that you would put these things to our heart and then to our feet. I know we have to take them in our minds, and the scriptures is all full, especially Paul, about renewing our mind, renewing our mind, renewing our mind. And we do that through your word, which we're doing this morning. And you're teaching us how to change our lives by your Spirit. So, Father, let us hear you. Let us be willing to grab a hold of what you're teaching us. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.